Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The newsman Edwin Newman has written several books about using English correctly. This was a very courageous undertaking on his part, and critics were bound to pounce on his every error with great glee. This sermon may be an equally read undertaking, for it addresses with words the problem of too many words, too many vain words. But this is a message from God's word to all of us, and so we speak it, praying that our words may not be in vain, but may be few and rare. Misuse of language has been a spreading human problem since the second recorded sentence ever spoken when Adam tried to explain the heat. Modern technology has greatly magnified the nature of the problem. You know, if Einstein had second thoughts about what he started with E=mc². I wonder what Gutenberg or Marconi would say today. We face daily a bombardment of words. Some of them have, but many, many of them inane, and some of them, dare to say, deviously deceitful. Words which we hear with our ears spoken with a live voice, words which come at us from a printed page, words which come at us out of little boxes or stuffed animals or all other kinds of knickknacks. The very electromagnetic environment is polluted with mysterious waves carrying words. Think of it for a minute. Every disc jockey, every CD-er within range is in this room with us, right outside of our head. Thank goodness our ears are not irritable. Not only do we have to endure such a bombardment, but we also contribute to it. Some of the waves in the sea of language are our own. Neither movable type nor the vacuum tube nor even the transistor is responsible for excess verbiage and the misuse of language. The root of the problem lies within human beings. And that means within you and me. How many of us haven't come home from some social event and confessed, how can I talk so much and say so little? I can think of two deep sources of this, our compulsion to talk too much, regardless of whether we have anything worth saying or not. The first is illustrated by a story I heard. A Romanian professor of literature at Mankato State University in Minnesota town shortly before he died. I was in a prison camp, he said, and a fellow prisoner was there who was reputed to be very wise. So I went to him and I said, you are reputed to be very wise. Teach me something. Tell me about yourself, he said. So I started to tell him about myself. All the rest of that afternoon and into the evening, I talked. I told him where I was born, all about my family, where I studied, where I worked, and so on until it was time to sleep. And the next day he found me and he said, Vaseline, that was the professor's name, Vaseline, there must be more. Tell me more about yourself. So, I tried. I tried to remember every experience I had had. until finally I was done. I was run out, I was empty. There was no more to tell. Sadly, he said to me, "When you are talking, you are someone. Now, go and learn to be someone when you are not talking." We talk so much because it helps make us feel like somebody. The verbal projection of an image of self helps us forget about the dark corners and the empty places within. Similarly, we overuse and so misuse words in order to cover things up that we know are there. Laziness, indifference, perhaps even ignorance. The kind of verbal overkill is put into action to quash any suggestion that genuine feeling, purposeful action, or substantive knowledge may be lacking. Pour on the words, raise the smoke screen. What it's really called for, perhaps, is for Dad to get out of his favorite chair and put his arm around the child and go out and play for a little while. But instead, 200 words come forth to explain why Dad is too tired or too busy or can't or isn't going to do that. Words pour forth because we have no simple, "Yes, I will," say. No simple "Come with me." No simple "Walk, I'll show you how." In the same vein, the recent issue of The Spectrum printed a guide to understanding professors' responses to questions. When he says that question is beyond the scope of this course, what he really means is, "I don't know." And when he says that question requires a lengthy answer, which I will discuss with you outside of class, he also means, "I don't know." And when he says there's a wide range of opinion on that subject, then look out. Because he means, "I really don't know," but he may be going to come at you with an avalanche of words so he can wisely fly past. Solomon's proverb says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man." How often I have wished, in retrospect, that I could have answered a question the way Senator Mike Mansfield used to do it on a TV interview show. If you remember, he had the quickest and the most to the point answers of any politician ever known. "Yes, no, I don't think so. He'll never make it. They don't have the vote, period." The poor reporter could hardly come up with enough questions to fill a half an hour show. "A word in season," the proverb says. How good it is. That makes me think of one of my favorite characters from history, and in this case, drama, the man for all seasons, Sir Thomas More, as played by Peter O'Toole. The combination of his purposeful silence and carefully chosen words said eloquently what it had been declared treasonous to say, that the king's marriage was invalid. "Ah, to live a lifetime and choose one's every word, so judicious." How nice it would be to follow these lovely words of advice, to emulate those fine examples. But to know what is wise to do is one thing. To do it is something else. How can we really cut down on our own empty talk and grow in a direction that is proverb points us to. Another proverb in the same section says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The words of the pure are pleasing to him." The wicked, the pure, he who was yet to come, he who was greater than Solomon, he who was the wisdom of God incarnate, would also speak of the wicked and the pure and of the words they speak. Jesus went to the heart of the problem of talk, the heart from which problem talk proceeds. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," he said. "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Jesus' gracious call, his gift of forgiveness, the worship response of a life of discipleship are the wellspring from which our words of wisdom can flow. God's love at work in Jesus Christ makes us someone, even when we're not talking. It restores us to our status as children of God. His Spirit conquers the need to cover up laziness and indifference, and inspires us to love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. He dwells within us. He changes us from the inside out. He creates in us a clean heart, from the abundance of which may proceed good words, words that are apt and in.